Well, good evening, and no, it is not the middle of the month. Don't panic. We are at the end of the month. Just thankful that Nathan was able to jump in and flip with me. I was in Florida. I'm not moving to Florida. After experiencing 2 weeks of Florida weather, I have decided that is definitely never a no. Even though we were doing it for a job, it's just like, yep, this is miserable. We were in a shop, no AC. I'm glad to be back in Washington. Galatians chapter 4 with me, please. Galatians chapter 4. We're going to be continuing on Paul's illustration here of a child and son and heir status. And so as we get into it, and we're looking at chapter 4, we think about what Paul has been dealing with. Paul has been dealing with the defense of the gospel and the fact that our justification or our standing before God as right is through faith in the work of Jesus Christ. The Galatian church has had people who have come in and they're trying to draw the believers into a keeping of the Old Testament law. We're going to see in a little while that it was keeping of days. And we also know farther into the book, there is circumcision. The requirement of being circumcised was being pushed upon the believers. So when we think of the gospel, when we think of the importance of the gospel, Paul very clearly has taught that the gospel has always been revolved around Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he tells the Corinthians that he declared the gospel to them, which was the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. If we were to look at Acts chapter 14, 13 and 14, where the Galatians are first introduced into the story, we see Paul and Barnabas speaking to the church at Antioch. Now, this is not the Antioch that is just above Israel, but this is the Antioch over in Turkey. So you go up a little bit, cut across, and Paul and Barnabas up there, that Antioch, said to them that, let's see here real quick, I'm going to read it real fast, get my eyes adjusted. Verse 26, men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. And this is Paul and Barnabas speaking at Antioch. And then we're going to skip down. And when the time was fulfilled that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in the sepulcher, and God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how the promise which had been made unto the fathers, God has fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm. So Paul has very clearly declared from the beginning of the ministry that it has all revolved around what Jesus Christ has done. And if we were to look deeper again, just remember, this is that Antioch where almost the whole entire town came out the next day to listen to Paul and Barnabas. And then shortly thereafter is when Paul is stoned and left for dead, and he gets up, shakes it off, and goes back into town. And so it is to these believers that Paul is writing. It is to these believers who saw what Paul had done, what Paul and Barnabas were doing, and had heard the message. And it was these believers who the gospel was getting changed on. The reality of the greatness of the gospel demands a stout defense, and that is why Paul has been taking a very serious approach to the defense of the gospel. After all, it is foundational to what we are as Christians and the Christian faith. If you were to remove justification by faith, if you were to remove the gospel as found in Jesus Christ, then what do we have? We have nothing. It is fundamental. It is a fundamental doctrine. It is the foundation of what we are. Hence was why Paul is going to use an illustration again to refute the legalism that has crept into the church. And remember, Paul's opinion of anyone in chapter 1 that preached a gospel that was different, they were to be anathema or cursed, to be removed, kicked out, withdrawn. They were to not be heard. Today, many will hold to some form of an external thing to justify themselves in the eyes of God. Today, even amongst the Western world, we would think, oh, surely there is not people here who would believe that there are things that I can do to obtain my righteousness with God. But we do. Even today, we have people who think that they can do things to become right with God. The reality is that it is all or nothing on Christ. Our righteousness, in comparison to Him, has been described as filthy rags in the Scripture. Once in Christ, It is not I, but he that does the work. It is he that covers. We saw Paul allude to this in chapter 3 when he says that Christ covered. Christ covered him all. When he was dead in Christ, Christ took Paul's payment of sin and covered him. We are his sons and daughters through Christ. We are heirs with Christ. But all this comes again through faith in Christ. And the Galatian church struggling with these Judaizers, these people who are trying to pull them back into the Old Testament law, there's something here that we can think of it this way. So that the Judaizers, by leading the Gentiles or the Galatian church back into this legalism or Old Testament law keeping, they were actually leading them not into freedom, but back into religious bondage and also moral and spiritual infancy and immaturity. There is this point where you're going back to something that you once were. And that's where we're going to go here in chapter 4, verse number 1. Paul says this, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant." An heir. A heir is someone who is going to inherit the goods of a very influential individual, hopefully, that has something to give away. Jokingly, we look at my parents' house, and again, I think I might have said this last time, you know, there's not a whole lot that I am on the heir list for. My heirship with my parents is very limited. I don't have fields of cattle and fields of hay to look forward to one day harvesting and obtaining that. That is not the heir that I get to be. But Paul is saying here again, he continues, think about this, look at this. Children don't have an authority, even if they are an heir. If you have a four-year-old who is heir to a great estate, he's heir to a wonderful business. The four-year-old doesn't get to come in and say, "Fire this individual. I don't like him." You can just imagine a four-year-old walking in, doesn't like Joe who's working, and says, "We need to fire him." Everyone's going to look at the four-year-old and say, "No, we're not listening to you." Even though he is the heir and even though he is the runner-up into the business, he's just a child. And Paul is saying here that as the heir, when he's a child, he differeth nothing from a servant. Now, when we're looking back into the Roman lifestyle, when we look at the Roman growing up and the guardianship, we talked a little bit about this in chapter 3, but there's the pedagogos. He is the one who was the slave that was the trainer. He would follow the child to school. He would make sure that the child would get from location to location. And it was his responsibility to oversee the growth of the child. But in a well-to-do family, there was actually three slaves who would be responsible for the child. There was the pedagogos, the epedros watched over his personal actual well-being. So he would get the doctor. He would be like a second mom. He would go and gather what was needed to keep the boy healthy and alive. And the last one was an oikonomos, which was one who watched over his estate. So the one who watched over his inheritance. And these three slaves actually had oversight of this heir. Even though he was to be the ruler over them, they were responsible for maintaining and taking care of him. And Paul's saying, remember, a child, Galatian church, remember that a child is no different than a slave or no different than a servant, even if he is an heir. And we can look at this and understand very simply because, why? Well, children are growing. Children have not arrived, contrary to what they think. You know, we have all of us experienced a host of illustrations of children. Why? And yes, I still say why sometimes, because, boy, the ingenious ingenuity of children. But they have not matured. They have not come to where they understand all the ins and outs. And I remember being told this. I didn't believe it, but, you know, your human brain doesn't really stop developing until you're in your 20s. It keeps growing and growing. And I was like, no, by 15, I knew it all, right? Anyway, we're growing constantly. Children are growing. Even though we may be an heir, we're still growing. You think of children, they grow physically, they grow mentally, and they also grow spiritually. There's aspects of a child that they just have not arrived. There is always a point where the child is growing and maturing. We think physically, even Jesus grew physically. Realizing that Jesus Christ came as a babe, experienced human birth, experienced the growth as a child into the teen years, into adulthood. There is this a mental state of growing. where as we continually advance in all, think about this. This was interesting. I was reading about this. Our brain, if we were born with all of our synapses connected in our brain, we would never learn because our brain would not have to make the connections. Our brain is designed to make connections. It's constantly wiring itself. And we get that by learning, by reading, by studying, being critical, thinking through what is going on. And all that process, God has designed our brain to connect, to make all those connections. And if it was already all done, we wouldn't think. We wouldn't, what is this? Mentally, children are growing. And then spiritually. Spiritually, children grow. They don't just pop up and they know the deep things of the scripture. They don't understand maybe all the aspects of what God has done. They know the simple things and they understand the basics. But there is still an element of growth. And Paul is saying, remember an heir, when he's a child, he's nothing. He's just growing. He's just a servant. He's just like a slave, even though he is Lord over all. And Paul, again, is using this child illustration to remind them about the bondage that or the growth that a Jew was. Look what he says here. Verse 2, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed by the father. There was those tutors and governors that were appointed to look after the child in Roman times until the day that the father said, okay, he's old enough now to be an heir and to hold the status of a son. And the law kept the Jews bound to childhood. God placed the law for a very important reason, to show the Jews who he was. And when you look at the law and you think of like just the Ten Commandments alone, you realize our inability to stand before a righteous and holy God. When you look at the Old Testament, you see the creation of the Jewish identity. And all these things brought them into subjection to the law. The law was good. The law was holy. Paul has clearly told us in Romans chapter 7, verse 12. But it was still childhood. There was this period of time where there was, it's like they just not come to fruition yet. They have not arrived. We think of the Gentiles. They themselves were also, they had nothing. They had the Jews. They were waiting for the Jews, but all they had was what they had around them, the elements of the world. Verse 3, even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. The world keeping in bondage. There was no adulthood, if we were to say, when it comes to the understanding of God. There was this growing period of time. And when adulthood comes, when we actually receive the heir, there is a period of time when you come to that heirship, you now experience the freedoms of adulthood. And I know as a young person looking forward to adulthood, all the wonderful things, and then you get to adulthood, and all the wonderful things you have to deal with when you get to adulthood. But when it came to this understanding of salvation, when it came to this understanding, this fullness of time in which God is going to reveal himself, wow, what we're going to see here tonight. Verse 2, until the appointed time of the Father. There was an appointed time in which the Father would pick for the Roman boy, where he would call the family together, they'd call the friends together, and they would take his son, and they would change off his child garments, and they would give him a toga villas, and his formal acknowledgement that this, my son, has now arrived, and he is now my heir, he is now my son. He went from being a child and childish things. He didn't understand anything, but he has now arrived at that appointed time. And Paul, writing to the church in Galatia, is saying to them, look, you are wanting to go back into the Old Testament law. You're wanting to get pulled back into the traditions of the Jews, but understand that was like being a child. And there is an appointed time in which the Father, as we see here in verse 4, when the fullness of time was come, when the fullness had come, when the completion, the time that was at hand, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, and made under the law. At that perfect time, you know, in hindsight, we get to look back and say, wow, that was a really good time for Christ to be born. That was a really good time in the grand scheme of the world. But God knew it in foretime, which is really cool. So God knew in advance, this is when my son will be born. And he picked a time in which the Romans had united the known world. The Romans had brought what we call the peace or the Pax Roma, where there was this time of peace. I guess we would call it peace. If you lived back then, it would be peace. We would look at it and say it was barbaric, but it was peace back in those days. They brought a amount of transportation and the ability to go from one place to another with just amazing ingenuity. I've watched documentaries on the Roman armies, and they were not just an army with men, you know, marching around with tents. They were like a little city, and when they would move, they'd get to a location, they'd build a bridge if they needed to, and it wasn't just a weak little bridge, it'd be a bridge. And they would build these roads, and they'd build these forts, and they'd build these houses, and it's just insane what the Romans did. Very, very intelligent people. And it's at this time, when the world is starting to expand, Rome has peace, that Christ was born. In fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies, it says here, God sent forth His Son made of a woman. The incarnate birth of Jesus Christ, when God, the incarnate being, when God became man, God and man. Isaiah prophesied this in Isaiah 7:14 that there would be a virgin who would give birth to the Son, and His name would be Emmanuel. In Matthew 1, we see the fulfillment of that prophecy. And we think of what took place in Mary's life and all the things that happened there. Boy, she's going to be an interesting lady to talk to in heaven. What was that like? The incarnate Son of God. And she got to hold Him. And she got to watch Him grow. He was God. John chapter 1 makes it very clear that this one who was born was in the very beginning with God and in fact was God. And in Philippians we see that He was given a name above every name. This one is the one that Paul is pointing to. This is the one that when they used to be children, but now, even so now, there is this time. The fullness has come. Christ was born under the law, under the requirements of the Old Testament law, and satisfied them. He satisfied them all. He didn't satisfy all the things the Pharisees wanted, because the Pharisees had extra things that they've tacked on, added on, and we're going to do this, do that. But He satisfied the requirements that God had laid out. And He became our curse. Galatians, Paul reminded the Galatians of that in chapter 3, verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. This one, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. He was made under all these things that you're wanting to go back to, church. He's made in all these things that these people are trying to pull you back to. And then it comes to this point, He fulfilled all of that. In Matthew 5:17, Jesus tells the disciples and He tells everyone that He didn't come to destroy, but He came to fulfill. This one came at the moment in time, the time that God had ordained, a time when the world was ready, everything was in place, God in the fullness of time, boom, it hit. And because of what Christ did, because Christ came, verse 5 tells us why He came, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. The church is wanting to go back into the old ways, into the old traditions of the Jews. They wanting to become hybrid Jews by following the law, being Gentiles, and all of this things that come with it. And Paul is saying, hold on, Christ has already done it. Christ has fulfilled it. And in fact, He has redeemed us that were under the law. The word redeem, in our day and age, we take it, we go and redeem something. We go to the store and we would redeem something back. I'm going to take a coupon in, I'm going to get this, they're going to give it to me. But in the Greek word, we looked at this word in chapter 3, it means to loosen or to be set free. This was specifically in regards to the slaves. So if you were to go to a slave and you were to redeem them, that Greek word would mean to set free or to loose. So they were no longer. And what does it say here? To redeem them that were under the law. To loosen or to set free those that were under the law. Christ came to release from that. O Galatian church, you're wanting to go back to something for which Christ has released. It's like going back to being a kid again. Paul is saying, no, Christ has released us. God set a time. Christ fulfilled it at that time. Don't go back. We all have redemption through this one. Colossians 1:14 tells us that in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, because all have sinned and fallen short. In fact, if we were to go back to Acts chapter 13, when Paul and Barnabas got done preaching to the Jews, the Gentiles came to him and were like, can you tell us about this next Sabbath? Would you mind coming back and tell us about this? Because they were intrigued at the thought that they too could receive the forgiveness of sins. To be released, to be set free. And when Paul would say it to these people, when he would say, Christ has set us free, understand, slavery was an everyday occurrence to them, so they understood the significance of being set free. I mean, today it's hard to, we're not used to this concept. It's not something that's readily in front of our face. We don't go to the market and we don't have them. It's not something there. But when Paul wrote it to the Galatian church, he said, these have been set free. It was very real to them. Romans 6:17 says, but God be thanked that we were the servants of sin. There was a time when before we trusted Christ, we were the servants of sin. But when salvation comes, we're no longer the servants of sin, but servants unto righteousness. Christ came to redeem us, to loose us, because He satisfied God's demands. We looked at this last time we met in chapter 3. Christ satisfying the wrath of God, the wrath of a holy God satisfied in His Son. For what the law could not do, Romans 8 tells us, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. And over the last couple of days I've been thinking about this, just the depth of what Christ did for us on the cross, the depth of the just the holiness of God and just the unattainable realization of who God is in all of His majesty and all of His holiness. And then to see the fact that Christ hung in all of that being God in my place for every horrible thing that we have all done. And to realize the depth of Christ's sacrifice for us. Christ satisfied God's demand. Christ, in fact, the First John tells us that He was the propitiation of our sin. He was the appeasement of God's wrath. And so why would you want to go back to being a child? Paul saying to them, why do you want to go back? That heir, as long as he is a child, he's like a servant. He's no different. Christ has come so that we no longer have to be this, to redeem them that were under the law. Christ has released us from being in that situation, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Why would we go back when Christ has set us free and why Christ wants us to be adopted into His family? Why would the Gentiles want to join and go back? Well, the first reason I could think of, as I already kind of alluded to, why would you go back? Well, I think we fail to realize the depth of our sin and the greatness of who God is. We, for some reason, get wrapped up God did all that, yes, but if I go and observe a special day, that's pretty good. If I go and get circumcised at like the Jews, you know, that might do something. Or today, well, we'll go get baptized, we'll give money to the church, or we'll go do this, or we'll go and do that. But the reality is we're failing to realize the depth of our sin and the greatness of the sacrifice that God made. Another reason that the Galatians, and this can happen today, is pride. Galatians 6:13 tells us that those folks who are troubling the church in Galatia, they had some pride issues. For these people, verse 12 says, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. These people didn't want to suffer persecution, and so they're forcing the Galatians to get circumcised. Verse 13, for neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. These Judaizers wanted to have something to sit there and say, see, the Galatians over here, yep, We got them on the old, we got them. They're taking care of it now. They're keeping up. They're on the straight and narrow now. We've got them where we are able to say, yes, there are external evidences that they have done. Because see, our old nature feels an attraction to the law. A commentator put it this way, the old nature feels attracted to the law because the law gives us tangible do's and don'ts that enable them to have measurable external results. I'm keeping this holy day. I've been circumcised. I've done this. I've done that. I've done this. I've done that. And the whole time, Paul is saying, no, no, that was like being a child. You're no longer because of what Christ did. Instead of saying, I've done this, I've done this, it's, well, Christ did this and it's done. I have now been adopted. I have now been released from this. Because Christ came to redeem us, and he also came to adopt us. To adopt us into the family of God. We have received the adoption of sons. Now, this is going to be a very simple illustration. Probably many of us have seen it. Ben-Hur is a perfect story of an adoption in Roman times. You have the great general, great naval victory. Ben-Hur saves his life. And Ben-Hur then becomes a son of the Roman. He then has the privileges of a Roman, and he goes and has his chariot with Messala, and the rest you know is history. But this adoption process that takes place in Roman times could happen to a slave. It could happen to a child. You didn't go to over here and adopt kids like our friends are from the Ukraine. It could happen to a slave, or it could be over here. And then the moment they become adopted, they become the heir. Christ came more than to just release us from our sin, to release us from the law, but he came to be our Father. More than just to redeem us from the one master to another, Christ came to bring us into the family as adult sons or daughters. We've received the adoption. We're no longer over here, but we're now brought into the family and recognized as a son, as a daughter, with all the rights and privileges that come with it. When we think of adoption, and I don't know, maybe there's some folks here who have been adopted. I was not adopted, at least that's, you know, they always make those jokes, but you can imagine with me, if you would, what that must feel like for someone who is adopted. To have all of the weight and the anguish and the sorrow, maybe not knowing what it feels like to be loved, and then to be part of something and to be brought into something that is special. And then to find out that they can go to the refrigerator. You know, this all the benefits that come of being inside of a family. Of a good family. Understanding that this is what it's like coming into God's family. We are now adopted in with God. And you become our, and because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. We are chosen into the family as heirs. We're not in this position as a child where we get adopted into the family. Okay, now you're the 2-year-old, now you're the 4-year-old, 5-year-old, 6-year-old. No, positionally, you come into the family and you are the family. Now spiritually, when someone gets saved and they're a spiritually young child, yes, there's going to be a point of growing, but they're still, as far as God's concerned, a child in his eyes. They're a son or a daughter in his eyes. They are an heir in his eyes. All of this was something that God has had from the foundation of the world. In Ephesians we find that all of this was predestined us into the adoption of the children by Jesus Christ himself, to himself. God wanted all who will call upon him to become his children, and it all goes through Jesus Christ for all who will believe. And ye are sons. Go Galatian church, you guys, you're missing the point, Paul is saying. You have already got, you are sons. And again, when we looked at chapter 3, at the very beginning, Paul in chapter 3 was talking with them and was like, remember what happened. Remember what happened. Did you got saved? The Spirit was working and there was things that were happening and you saw it. And how did you get it? By going back and being a kid in the Old Testament? By following the law? Or was it through faith in Christ? Let's get this ball straight. Where are we going with this people? And Paul is reminding them again, you're a son your daughter in God's eyes. And he has set forth his spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That sealing, that peace that comes from God the Father. And this desire is something that God has wanted from the foundation of the world. This was not like where God said, oh, plan A didn't work, plan B, oh, plan C didn't work. God didn't do that. God had and known from all time and eternity what would be and become part of the family. Romans 8:15 says, for ye have received the spirit, ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We have a family now, the way God intended, where there's love, there's care from our Father for us. And there's freedom from all of the baggage, and there's freedom from the law. There's freedom from those things which hold back. And we can be guided by Him. Adoption, again, using just a little bit of the things I've seen and stories I've heard, can be very joyous for people when you think of what they were and what they brought into. And the Spirit of God, when He comes, you notice He says here, the Spirit of God comes into our hearts crying, Abba, Father. The ability to call God Father. You know, that's something is interesting. I was thinking about that when I was praying. My brain was going multiple directions this morning when I was praying, but when I was thinking about that, we get to call Him Father. Our Heavenly Father. The one who loves us. The one who cares for us. That is an amazing thing when you realize, again, that this is a holy God. This is a God that created everything and desires to be our Father. Abba is Hebrew. Father is the Greek word pater. And so Paul is writing Father, Father, or Abba, Father. Kind of, if you think about the symbol, it's what he's showing here, there's no longer us. It's Him. It is no longer us here, us there. It's all one. Just like he said in chapter 3, where there's neither Jew nor Gentile, there is neither bond nor free, but we are all made to be one in Christ. When a person is saved through faith in Jesus Christ, they are one of His. They are one of His. And they become part of the family. And this is why it's so important that the fundamental truth of salvation and who Christ is that Paul is defending, we defend today. Because many today would say, well, I believe that. In fact, you would talk to some of the Mormons today, they would tell you that they believe faith is through Jesus Christ. And you'd be like, wait, what? But then you have to start asking questions, and then you'll find out after a short period of time, it's faith in Jesus after you've done all that you can do. But they don't tell you that up front. And if you were to listen to them up front, you'd hear that sounds like the gospel. But it's another gospel, and it's not a gospel. It is a false truth. And so just like the Galatians could be deceived, today there are those who would try to change the gospel. And we have to understand that going back to the law, going back to adding things, trying to appease God, that this is not going to work. And Paul is saying it's like going back and being a kid again. Because we have been adopted and we get to call God Father. And all the things that we're going to read as we go into Galatians chapter 5 and 6. Galatians 5 and 6, I've realized, excuse me, over the years, having the opportunity to preach, preach to teenagers, and I have preached in, services with the big church, as we would call it. I always focused on chapters 5 and 6. And in chapters 5 and 6, there's a lot of things in there where God wants us to live this and do that. Be like this. Let's not do this. Let's be like this. But you know, chapters 5 and 6 are a whole different ballgame when you understand chapters 1 through 4. Because chapters 1 through 4 is showing us our relationship and our standing with God. So that when we come to chapters 5 and 6 and we understand that this is now not rules and fear, but it's love for our Father that drives us in chapters 5 and 6. And it's no longer us having to do something. I got to do this. I have to do this. But it's Christ wants me to do this. I do this because I'm doing it with Christ. Christ would have me to do this. No longer that slave, but free. A slave does not have father. A slave only has master. But we are an heir. to receive the adoption of sons, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. You're not an heir of God because you were a Jew or because you were a Gentile that went and got circumcised or observed a day or what have you. You are an heir because of what Christ did. And we cannot allow the Paul writing to the church in Galatia, you can't allow this to go back. You can't go back. That's like going back and being a child again. A child that was under a guardian. A child that was no different than a servant. And a child who cannot fully appreciate the inheritance that is his. But we are sons of God. We have been adopted into the family of God through what Christ did. And because of that, we enjoy the liberty as an adult. That child, when he was a little guy wanting to be the boss of the factory, now he's an heir. Now he can be the boss of the factory. Now he can make the choice. And now there's that fullness, that completion, heir with Christ. That status, we think of the prodigal son. He came back wanting to be a servant, but the father reminded him that he was already a son. Yes, he made mistakes, but he was his son. We have an heirship with Christ. We are rich in Christ. That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. There is a richness that comes by being an heir. And if it was a monetary gain for an heir here, for us, it is the riches of the grace in Christ. And as an heir would have a bright future with a wonderful prospect of whatever the business may be, we too have a bright future as an heir of Christ because we know what the end is. And the end is going to be when Christ sits on His throne and we get to be there with Him. Understanding that we cannot go back. It's easy to get complacent because when you're in a good church and the truth is proclaimed, you hear it, you know it. But the reality is there are churches that people will try to come in, they try to change the truth. We may come in contact with the truth when dealing with people, but we have to understand there are those who would try to change it. We cannot allow that fundamental truth, the truth of the gospel, to be changed. We cannot allow people it to be drawn back in because of something that looks like, well, we're going to do this or that. We need to stand for the truth and no longer be child, no longer be someone who's just wondering what's going on, but understand that we are free and we have come and been adopted by God. And we are now, therefore, no more a servant, but a son. And as a son, an heir through Christ, heir of God through Christ. Our Father, we do thank You for all that You have done. And Lord, I do pray that You would help us to understand our position in You. And that we are your, as children of Yours, through faith in Jesus Christ, we have a position as a son or a daughter. And Lord, I pray that You would help us to stand for the truth, that we would not move from the truth, and that we would be, Lord, just the church You'd have us to be, showing forth the gospel. Lord, that we would be the light in our time. We thank You for the church in Galatia and for the experience that they had to go through so that we might understand and to see Your truth as Paul presented. And Lord, we do thank You and love You for all that You've done. We just pray that You would be with us this week and help us to be the church. In Jesus' name, amen.